Good morning, everybody. My name is Aaron Landis. I am one of the pastors here on staff, and it's an honor, it's a privilege to be up here teaching on Triple C Sunday. You heard them talking about some of the teachers who teach and have graduated from Triple C. It just so happens that I, too, am a graduate of Triple C. And so is there anyone else here? This is kind of like a homecoming for me. Anyone else class of 89 here? None? All right. I thought I'd try. But it is an honor. It's a privilege. I know many of you are here visiting because you're a Triple C family, and it's awesome that you're here with us this morning. I want you to know that we as a staff, we pray for your families. We pray for your children. I pray that one of them in 20 years might come up and take my place. That would be really awesome. And so please know that we do. We pray often for your kids and for your families. And it's a privilege and an honor to be able to serve you this morning. I haven't been up here for a while. I have been teaching the Starting Point class, which is for those who are new to our church, new to the faith. And so I've been out and about for a little bit. And so I know we've been in the middle of a series. We're going to step away from that series for a little bit today to simply look at Jesus. And I want to look at Jesus because there's a lot of misconceptions about who Jesus is. There's a lot of misconceptions about what the church is. And I thought maybe we should stop to address some of those things this morning. As I was studying for this, I thought back to something that actually happened while I was preparing for Starting Point the other morning. 2 weeks ago, I was in what we call the studio, a room right off to the left here as you head out. And I was in their first service preparing to teach the Starting Point class. And my wife was in here. She was attending the worship service. And so I had my four children in the studio with me. And they're usually running around, making lots of noise. Like, they're the kids getting yelled at during the service out there, banging around. And so as they're running around, my youngest, Levi, who's 5 years old, he comes over to where I'm sitting, studying, and he pulls a chair up. And I can tell he has something serious that he wants to talk about. And so he plops up on his seat, and I look at him. I say, "What's going on, Levi?" And this is the question he asked me. Exact words. "Dad, they take all that money from the kids, right?" Now, I looked at him, and I had no idea what he was talking about. If you have kids, you know that they can bring something up that happened years ago. Questions about something that happened weeks ago at dinner. I am racking my brain for what on earth this kid is talking about. "Dad, they take all that money from kids, right?" And so I'm thinking through. And as I'm thinking, sitting there, I hear the music start playing for offering. And it just so happens they, as the ushers come and collect the offering, they'll take it out and then they'll take it into the studio to count it and sort it. And I said, "Levi, you're not talking about the ushers, right? The offering." "Yeah, Dad, that money they bring in, they take that from the kids, right?" I hear all this time, he's been in the church for his whole 5 years of life. He's thinking every time we send the offering around, we're like shaking kids upside down for their milk money, right? So that we can function as a church. Pretty crazy misconception, but it had me thinking, no, a lot of us might stay away from church. Many people have stayed away from Jesus because of the misconceptions they have about him. And so the best thing we can do is address those, and the best way we can address any misconceptions about Jesus is to study who he is. And the best way we can address misconceptions about the church is for the church to step up and follow Jesus. And so I want to look at that this morning. I want to look at a few encounters that Jesus has with people. And I want us to see what it tells us about Jesus and how we are to respond. Now, we just sang that awesome song about Jesus calling people. So I thought it would be neat for us to stop and look at some passages in Scripture where Jesus is calling people to himself. And I want us to see the kinds of people that Jesus is calling. And it's going to tell us something about who Jesus is, and then we're going to respond to what we're learning this morning. So I want you first to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now, I do realize it is in the middle of the Eagles game, so I'll just assume that many of you have just pulled out your phone to check the score. Okay, try to stick with us. If you hear random bird calls throughout the service, that's people sending me messages about the score. Okay. So we're going to look at Matthew 19, the first place where we find people being called to Jesus. And I'll put it up here for you. I'm going to call these people that Jesus is calling the hopeless and the helpless. Okay? We're going to see that Jesus is calling children to himself. Now, before we read what we're about to read in Matthew 19, a lot has taken place. Jesus has been teaching. Okay, he's actually just taught this really serious message on marriage and divorce, like a really meaty conversation. And that teaching has come to an end, and now the disciples are gathered with Jesus, and surely they have lots of questions. So they're deep in this conversation with Jesus. They want their serious questions answered, okay? Serious business going on right now in this home with Jesus. And as they're sitting there, asking their questions, deep in this conversation, in the distance, they hear babies crying. They hear toddlers' feet stomping towards the room where they are. As we read children being brought to Jesus, that he might lay hands on them and pray. So you hear this kind of mass chaos of children coming towards this very serious conversation. We read the children are being brought to Jesus. Now, often when we think of the children being called to Jesus, we think of toddlers, we think of older kids who are running up and jumping on Jesus' lap. But actually, the word for children here is used of infants. Actually, it's even often used sometimes of babies that are still in the womb. So these are the tiniest of babies, and they're being carried by their moms and their dads to Jesus so that he might lay hands on their babies and bless them. And of course they would want this because they had seen what Jesus had done. This guy, he brought sight to blind eyes. Right? He took away disease. He brought people back to full health. People that couldn't walk before, now they're walking. He brought life from death. This guy was doing amazing things. And while these mothers and fathers knew that Jesus wasn't in good standing with the religious leaders of the day, they knew that there was something different about him. And so, of course, they're bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. I read this story of a man named Brother Anand who lives in Calcutta, India. Brother Anand, he works, does a lot of the same work that Mother Teresa did in the same charities and works with the destitute and the dying and helping those on the streets in Calcutta. Brother Anand came to Christ at an early age. And when he did, he was born into a high caste family in India. And in that situation, religion runs deeper than family. And so when Brother Anand came to Christ, he was kicked out of his home. Well, this broke his mother's heart. And so occasionally, his mom would leave the back door open so that he could slip in and they could have conversations. And on one of these occasions, when Brother Anand slipped in, his mom told him this story of how when she was pregnant with him, a missionary came to their home and brought a copy of the gospel. And she said she read that book from front to back, cover to cover. She never had any interest in being a Christian, but she longed that her son might grow up to be a man like this Jesus. Why? There's just something about him. It's easy to think of these mothers, these fathers, just like that mother, bringing their children to Jesus because there is something different about him, even if they didn't understand what it was. That still happens today. They say that the reason that many people come back to church after being gone from church, or maybe never at church at all, the reason they come back is often because of what? Their children. Because they want their children to be in church. They want their children to hear these stories of Jesus. And while they might not understand why, they know there's something more and they want their children to experience. That's why some of us, we've been here for many years, but that's how it started. And many of you today might be here for that very reason. And that's awesome. And let me continue to tell you about who Jesus is. So these parents, that they're bringing their babies, they're longing for Jesus to bless them. And when they get to the door, the disciples stand up, stop them at the door, and rebuke them. You can see there's serious business going on here. We're having a real conversation. We can't have kids in the room. Get out of here, right? They're going to be a distraction. Stay away. Rebuking them, sending them away. And in this moment, Jesus steps up and says this. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says no. And he's angry. In the other gospels, we hear him get angry at his disciples in this moment. He says, let the kids come to me. Let the parents bring their children in. Oh, and next time when they come, don't stop them. Always let them come to me. And we hold that up, that response to these children, to the response that the disciples had, and we see something amazing about Jesus. Never are we, no one is ever a nuisance to Jesus. No one is ever a bother to Jesus. He was never too tired. He was never too deep in some serious conversation to stop and care for and serve. These children were helpless. They were hopeless. They were being carried to Jesus. And yet they had an incredibly special place in his heart. We read that here at East Swamp and we say, that's why we put so much attention on children and students. Because Jesus cared greatly for them and sought to serve them any way possible. But even more so than that, we see Jesus saying, not only does the kingdom of heaven belong to these little ones, but also to those such as these little ones. And we see in this moment that Jesus is calling all of us in our hopelessness, in our helplessness. He's calling us saying, come. You're in search of something better, and I have it. Come. So Jesus first calls the children. If we were honest, if we were starting to call people to ourselves, we wouldn't start with children. Most of us. My office here in the church is right next to the nursery. And so on Thursday mornings when there's Bible study and that nursery is filled with children, I get frustrated. There's a lot of noise. It's hard to work. In that moment, I'm certainly not calling children into my office. Right? This is not the kind of people that we call. And yet we see Jesus calling them and showing us no one's a nuisance. No one's a bother. He goes on to call another group of people. And we'll call this group the weary and the burdened in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, come to me. Calling again. Who's he calling this time? Those who are weary and burdened. These are not the kinds of people that we call to ourselves. We don't call children to ourselves. We certainly don't call the weary and the burdened to ourselves, because weary and burdened people make us feel what? Weary and burdened. And in a crazy turn of events, Jesus says, come to me. Come here, all of you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus again is calling those who oftentimes we move away from, the weary and the burdened. And that's really good news. That's really good news that Jesus calls the weary and the burdened and the broken and the messed up, because I'm messed up and you're messed up. We're all messed up. We're all broken, and I am so grateful that Jesus has called us in our brokenness to come to him. That's another misconception about the church, right? Oftentimes people won't want to come to church because that's a place where people have it all together. They couldn't be further from the truth. We are the most messed up of them all, but we have found hope and we have found peace and we have found purpose in the mess of life. In fact, I hope you join us for Christmas this year. Our Christmas series is called It's a Wonderful Mess, because we get it. We understand the state of our lives. And if we're honest, we're broken. We're desperate for someone to come and offer us something better. And Jesus does. He says, come in your brokenness. Come in your weariness. You're tired. Come to me. I have something better. I can give you rest. And if we went through Scripture and found all the people that Jesus encountered and called to himself, we would see helpless, hopeless, humble messes consistently being called to him and offering something better. So how do we respond? For some of us, we respond simply by coming. I need you to hear this morning that if you're still searching for what it is that's going to bring you joy and satisfaction and purpose in this life, if you continue to search for the things that this world has to offer, you're going to end up more tired and you're going to wind up more hopeless, because nothing in this world was ever created to satisfy us fully. And in this moment, right now, it's by no coincidence that you are in this place. I believe you are here, if you haven't heard this news, because Jesus is continuing to call you to himself. He sees you in your hurt. He sees you in your brokenness. He sees you in the mess of your life. He's saying, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. I'll give you purpose in this life, and then just wait till you see what I have in store for you in the next. Jesus is calling us. Come. Even if it means just come a little closer, investigate what we say here at church about Jesus. Go home and read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put a Bible in your hands. Go home and read the Gospel of John and see who Jesus is. Investigate. Pray, Jesus, if this is true, show me, reveal yourself to me. But the response for some this morning might simply be to come. Well, some of us, we've come. And for us, the response is to follow. To follow Jesus. Well, what does it look like to follow Jesus in this sense? To emulate Jesus as he's calling the hopeless and the helpless and the burdened to himself. What does that look like for us to follow him in that way? And what it means for us then is this, that we follow Jesus by expending ourselves for the likes of those he calls. He's called the burdened, the tired, the weary, the hopeless, the helpless, and now he's called us as believers to go out and serve them. I want to show one more example of Jesus dealing with people. Matthew 14. We're going to look at what it means to follow Jesus in this way. Matthew 14 starts with Jesus getting some really terrible news. All right, he's tired again from teaching, but on top of it, he's just got this news that his best friend, his cousin John, had been murdered at the hands of Herod. And so not only is Jesus tired from teaching, weary from serving, now he's grieving the loss of a loved one. That's a great reminder for us. Hebrews says that Jesus has experienced all that we experience and now stands at the right hand of God and mediates and prays on our behalf. So Jesus is grieving, he's tired, and what he wants to do in this moment is hop on a boat and go privately to some place quiet where he can grieve. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot. This crowd had followed him around the water, and now they were eagerly demanding what he could give. So he goes across the water, hops off his boat, looking for private, quiet time to pray and to grieve. And what he finds is a mass of people have followed him. Now, if I didn't put up the rest of the verses there and we finished this story with how we would respond if we were Jesus, I've just hopped on a boat. I'm going to seek some solitude to grieve. I hop off a boat and I hear this mass of people coming. Here's how I respond. I pretend like I didn't see them. I don't want to deal with that. I've got my own stuff to deal with. Just pretend like you haven't seen them. And if you do accidentally make eye contact with one of them and you have to explain yourself, say, hey, listen, I'm tired. I'm grieving. Just leave me alone. Jesus doesn't respond that way. He saw the crowd. He didn't look away. He didn't move away. Rather, he had compassion. And he moved towards them and healed them of their sickness and served them. We've been called as followers of Jesus to move towards the people Jesus calls. Just hearing that makes me tired. Just hearing that makes me feel empty. And we struggle with moving towards the people that Jesus calls to himself. First, we have to remember that we are those messes that he has called. And we've been saved by grace. But it's hard to move towards the weary, the burdened, the hopeless, the helpless. We struggle with this. I struggle with this probably the most. I had text messages this week. There was a student that had long left this place and he was having trouble. His dad was texting me, you got to meet with my son. The son's texting. We got to meet together. And I put down my phone and I looked at some of my friends while I was getting these texts. And I said, where is the line drawn between ministry and my private, personal, quiet life? Since saying that, God has corrected me quite a bit. In fact, I had read this in my devotions just a few days before. Apparently, it hadn't sunk into my thick head. When Paul Tripp writes, the New Testament does not teach separation between life and ministry. Every dimension of your life is a forum for ministry. Marriage is ministry. Friendship is ministry. Parenting is ministry. Being a neighbor is ministry. The workplace is ministry. We've been called to serve and continue serving and moving towards those in need as we follow Jesus. To emulate Jesus in the way we read about in Philippians 2, where Paul says Jesus emptied himself, and now we are called to do the same. In an effort to become the safe, the gracious place where the likes of children and burdened messes gravitate to us because of Jesus. Not for our sake, not so that we can look great, not so that we can puff up our chest, but so that we might point them to the something better in Jesus. And so we respond this morning by following Jesus in this way, by moving towards those that Jesus has called to himself. And our response should always be, as we come to God's word, God, help me to look more like Jesus after reading this than when I first opened my Bible. And our prayer this morning should be, God, help me to look more like Jesus when I walk out of here this morning than when I walked in. Well, what does it look like to emulate Jesus in that way and to look more like him? Well, when we came in this morning, I'll tell you what, it was a mess of people in the foyer. And I won't say it was my children, but some of your children were running around in circles as parents were standing there at their wits' end. I can't imagine what the car ride was like over, but you can tell, like, the fact that we are here is a miracle. And some of you walk in and you see that and you're like, not at my church. And you kind of flash that judging glance at them. You know what it looks like to look more like Jesus when you walk out of here this morning? You walk out and you see that same chaotic situation and you move towards it. And you serve that mom or that dad that is at their wit's end. And you seek to serve those little children that are driving everyone crazy. And you move towards them. That's what it looks like to emulate Jesus and move towards those he has called to himself. I know that there are plenty of us who have come in here this morning and we saw a person in the foyer that we didn't necessarily want to see. and you think, I don't want to make eye contact with this person because if I do, they are making a beeline to me to tell me all that went wrong in their week. And I don't want to be burdened by that. I feel weary and tired after hearing them, so I am just going to avoid them at all costs. That's not Jesus. And so to walk out of here looking more like Jesus this morning than when we came in means to move towards. And to go and say, hey, how was your week? Open up that can of worms. And then when you do, stop and listen. And don't keep watching your clock, your watch as they talk. And say, how can I serve you this week? How can I pray for you this week? That's what it looks like to emulate Jesus and to move towards those that he has called to himself. And just those two examples make us tired and feeling empty. And that's okay. Be filled up by Jesus, not one another, by Jesus to overflowing so that you go out tomorrow and you empty yourself again, serving those that Jesus has called to himself. I want to close with a prayer that I came across this week. It's called the Covenant Prayer that John Wesley prayed. My hope is that we might learn to pray this prayer and that it might be truer and truer of us every day. So let me read this to you and then we'll close in prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Jesus, we pray that that prayer might be true of us, that we might see knowing you as the greatest joy that we could ever have, and everything else would pale in comparison to it. God, we pray that you would give us a boldness to follow you and emulate you in this way, that we would empty ourselves for those that you have called to yourself, and that we might seek each and every day to serve the hopeless, the helpless, the burdened messes around us, knowing that you have saved us in the midst of our mess. So help us to look more like Jesus as we walk out of here this morning. And I pray for those this morning whose response is still hanging out there to come. God, it's by no coincidence that they're here this morning hearing the good news of what you have to offer. And so I pray that you might soften their hearts and unveil their eyes to the good news that Jesus has come to die in their place, to remove their sins, so that they might be with you forever and experience life, real life, now. So God, open eyes to the gospel. We thank you so much for who you are, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.